Welcome to sermon audio from Grace Hill Church in Pittsboro, North Carolina. I'm Lee Callicutt, pastor for preaching and teaching at Grace Hill. Grace Hill Church exists to glorify God by being a community on mission transformed by the gospel. For more information about Grace Hill, visit us at gracehillchatham.com. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. What have you been thinking about this week? Where has your mind wandered when you let it? What's filled your thoughts, your minds? What's consumed that space in your life where you're so prone to think? Where do you rush to? And if we're honest, most of us have probably spent the week rehearsing anxieties, replaying arguments or even planning them, recalling sordid pasts and sordid pleasures. We are thinking constantly. We never not think. The question isn't whether we think. The question is, what are we thinking about? See, there's no shortage of content today. There's no shortage of things to think about. We are some of the most informed, most connected, most content-saturated people ever to live. And yet, even with all that information and with everything we have to think about, and everything we can put in our mind, yet anxiety is at an all-time high. Peace evades most people. And if we're also honest, our lives just feel very chaotic and busy. And the problem is not that we aren't thinking. The problem is that we cannot stop thinking about the wrong things. And so like the Philippian church that Paul's reminding them, and we too need to be reminded of this, that the church in Philippi is not so much different than us. They might have lived a different pace of life, but they still got these anxieties, these conflicts, these distractions. As we know, the human heart has not changed. And so what Paul is telling them and us is this, is that your thought life matters. What you think about matters. What you dwell on shapes who you become. Or to say it another way, or to say really the main idea of this sermon is that what fills your mind will form your life. What fills your mind will form your life. And so Paul is going to tell the Philippian church, this is what you should think about. This is how you think. And then this is what you will only not think about, but this is also how you will live, because what fills your mind will also form your life. And so he says, this is what you need to think about in your thought life. And so verse 8, this is what he says. Finally, he's wrapping up his letter. Brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, this is what I need you to do. I need you to think about those things. And so as Paul draws his letter to a close and he instructs them on how and what to think, he uses the word that's repeated, the word whatever. Now, I know sometimes in our language, we use a word like whatever because we want to show indifference or act like we don't care. But obviously, he's not using the word whatever in that way. What he's using is saying these categories, these six categories that I'm going to give you, by using the word whatever, he's saying that everything that is true, everything that would be honorable, everything that is just, everything that is pure, everything that is commendable, everything that is lovely, if it's that thing, if it's whatever it may be, if it's lovely, pure, true, commendable, honorable, what you need to do is bring it before your mind. And so he says that if it does not fit in these categories, you don't actually need to be thinking about these things. But if they do fit in these categories, you need to be thinking about what is true, just, honorable, lovely, commendable, and pure. And so the word he actually tells the believers, that to the verb here, to think, is actually a word to reckon, to consider, to dwell on. He's saying that is how you should think about what is true and just and lovely. So you need to dwell on these things. In fact, the old timers used to call it pondering. If you ponder on these things, you sit with it, you meditate on it. But see, we live in a world where nobody ponders anymore. We live so fast. We scroll, we skim. We rarely just stop to ponder. And this is what he's calling us and this church too, is that we need to ponder, we need to stop, we need to think, not just give these things that are true and lovely and just passing glances, but we need to ponder upon those things. In fact, the word that he's using for think, or the word I'm saying for ponder, is actually just imagine you're driving down a road and you're driving down a highway, maybe I-95, and you know, you're driving and everything's running by so fast, tree after tree and car after car, and exit after exit, and finally you've been driving long enough, you're like, I just need a break. And so you're going to find a place to pull over, a place to park, and a place to rest. Well, that's exactly what he's saying. When he's calling the church to think, he's saying you need to pull over from your busy life. As everything's passing by, you need to pull over and park your mind somewhere. And he's actually telling us exactly where you and I are to park our minds. And it's on whatever is true, whatever is just, whatever is lovely, whatever is pure, whatever is honorable, whatever is commendable. That is where you and I must park our minds and ponder these things. So he calls us to do that on what is good, right, just, and commendable. That's also in the words of Romans 12 too. What does Paul tell us in the Christian life? That we are not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. See, the transformation of your life is shaped and oriented by your mind. You know, there's an old saying in fitness that you are what you eat. Well, in the Christian life, you are what you think. And so Paul tells us, and in his word, in God's word, it also tells us that we are to take every thought captive to obey Christ. So he says, you must actively pursue and engage to think about the things that are true and lovely and good. The mind, your mind, my mind, is not a neutral space where we can just let anything in. It is contested ground. It is the first battleground for the soul. And so he says, you need to be aware of your thought life and what you think. And so by implication, if he says you are to think about these things, that means if they are not these things, we should not be thinking about them as well. That if it's a desire to, if it's a sin to do it, it's a desire to think it and desire it, is what he is saying. So what you dwell on is ultimately not a private matter, because what you think about and ponder will shape your character, your words, your relationships, and your life. He's saying here, what fills your mind will form your life. So we need to think about what is true and good and honorable and just. And so he gives us these six categories now to where we should park our minds day in and day out as we live this Christian life. And so the verse 8, he gives us the first category. Hey, ponder, park your mind here, ponder whatever is true. That's verse 8. He says, whatever is true, you need to think about that. So Paul leads with truth. Why does he lead with truth? Because truth is the fountainhead. Truth is the headwaters from where everything else flows. Whatever is true. That means we need to think about what is true. We need to think about reality the way that God has defined it. We don't need to think about, really, ultimately, about how we feel or what version of events flatter us or have revisionist history. But what we need to think about what is actually, objectively, God-defined true. The most important question that you and I can ask in our mind is not, does it work, or not, how does it make us feel? The most important question we can ask is it true? Is it true? And then how do we know what is true? How do we actually know that we know that this is true? Is that God has actually given us His Word and revealed Himself to us through His Word, through His Bible. And so we can see it, we can read it, we can know it. See, we live in a world drowning in information, and yet we're drowning in information and yet starving for wisdom. There's half-truths, spins, conspiracy theories, outright lies flowing through every feed and every headline, and our minds are being shaped by the lies. He says the lies we believe don't stay in our head. They ultimately move into our lives. This is why Jesus says in this high priestly prayer in John 17:17, when he's praying for the disciples, he says, as he's praying for those that would follow him, he says, sanctify them in what? In the truth. That is how you grow. That is how you mature. That is how you're sanctified. Jesus says, sanctify those that would follow me in the truth. And then he goes on to say, and thy word is truth. And so the battle that rages in the mind is a battle for truth. What did the enemy do in the garden when he first came to Adam and Eve? He tried to question the truth. He said, did God really say? See, doubt injected into the truth. That's how darkness gains ground. So he says, anchor your mind. Park your mind on what is true. And what is true? What God's inerrant, infallible, sufficient, authoritative word says. What God has spoke and given us. God breathed scripture. That is how we know what is true. That is how we submit our lives. That's how our lives are governed. And that is what we are to think about. Think about and ponder upon the law of God day and night. That is a blessing and sweetness to our soul. So he says, ponder what is true. And how do we ponder what is true? Is by being in the Word of God, which is all true, given to us and God breathed by God Himself. Read it, memorize it, meditate it, and then surrender and submit your life to whatever is true. All things, all truth is God's truth. And so we need to think about what is true and then submit our lives to it. But he says, don't only ponder what is true, but he also says in verse 8, ponder what's honorable. We need to think about what's honorable, whatever is honorable. Now that word honorable is talking about a sense of gravity, gravitas. You know, when we go into a courtroom and the judge walks in, what do you call the judge? Your honor. Because that person carries a sense of weight, a sense of gravity. He's demanding a sense of reverence and respect, weightiness, dignity. So when we talk about someone who is honorable, we're talking about someone that inspires reverence or demands or commands respect. So now as he's using that, we to think about the honorable things, he's calling us to think about things that are weighty, to think about the deep things of God, things that demand respect and reverence and awe. But what do we so often think about? Not the things of God. We think about trivial things of the world. We think about the trite, the cheap. That's what fills our mind most of the time. I mean, think about, does your mind just naturally drift to weighty, deep, eternal things? Or are you just thinking about these fleeting moments and the things of this world? See, he's saying that if you think about those things, they cheapen your life and they lower your vision of what life is and should be and what life is for. See, believers, we're not called to think about trivial or temporal things, but rather we are to think about the weighty, deep, heavenly things of God and the things that are worthy of our awe and reverence, the very things that command respect, to fix our mind on what's worthy of respect, those very things of God. And so if we're thinking about the very things of God, what's more weighty, what's more eternal, what is more demanding of our respect than God and His character Himself? And so we are to think about the things of God. We are to think of God, His character, His sovereignty, His love, His character, who He is, that He was, is, and always will be, creator, sustainer, providential, the one who knows all things, powers all things, sustains all things, the one that has all things. This is the God that we should be thinking about, that we should be thinking about whatever is honorable and all the things that proceed from that one who is the most honorable, God Himself. So may we not take life so unserious. Now, I'm not saying there's not room for humor and levity and a good time. But what I am saying is that we should not just go through life, sashaying through life, so unserious that we never think about what's weighty or eternal. Are you thinking about those things? Are you just letting the things of this world cloud your mind? He's saying, go above that. Go higher than that. Think about what's honorable. Think about the weightiness and character of God. Have you ever thought deeply about God? Have you ever thought deeply about the things of God? Have you thought about how he created, who he is, what he's done in this world, his redemption, his salvation, the eternal life that he offers through his son, Jesus? Have you thought about those honorable things? Have you thought about that honorable one? Don't go through life just thinking life is so unserious that you should never think about God and the things that are weighty and the things that are eternal. So he says, ponder whatever is honorable. He says, ponder whatever is true. Also says, ponder whatever is just. Ponder whatever is right. What that word means, we know what justice means. Saying doing what is right in a moral sense. That we are to think about what conforms to God's perfect standard and God's perfect law. We should think about what's just. See, the world has lost its moral footing. As the book of Judges says, everyone does what's right in their own eyes. But that is not what God calls the church to. We do not do what is right in our own eyes. We do what is right in God's eyes. And we think about whatever is just. And how do we know what's just and right? Because God's law, God tells us in his word. So we need to be intentionally anchoring our mind to what is just, to what God says is right. And if we don't, what happens? The compromises that you once hated will then become the compromises you make. We dwell on what's just. Let that sharpen your conscience. Let that sharpen your instinct. So then when something comes that's unjust, and it will, you already know what's right because you've been living there in your mind. He says, think about whatever's right. Think about whatever's just. We're called to be people of justice, people of moral integrity. So he says, think about those things. So think about what's just. He says, think about what's honorable, what's true. But he says, also, we need to be pondering about whatever is pure. He says in verse 8, think about the pure things. We know what pure means too. Unmixed, clean, not contaminated by what corrupts. We also live in a moment of staggering moral decay. Romans 1 describes what happens to a society that suppresses the truth. Minds become darkened, desires become disordered. What was once shameful now becomes celebrated. What was unthinkable now becomes normalized. And the world is constantly trying to lower the threshold on what we let in. We say things like, and we justify our thoughts because we'll say things like, well, it's just a show. It's just a website. It's just a thought. See, we don't just consume things that are unhelpful. Oftentimes, we consume and think about things, not that are just unhelpful, but we consume and think about things that are unholy. And he's saying, this is not the way of the people of God. You are to think about what's pure. You know, the young man should not give entertainment to pornographic lust in his mind or on a screen. Not if you're following Jesus. He says that's not pure. You don't think about that. You don't think, he's like, you know, you don't lust. You don't think about impure thoughts. You don't think about sordid gain. That's what he's saying here, that if you're following after Jesus, I'm going to take every thought captive so I can be obedient to Christ. I'm not going to consume or think about things that are unholy, because what happens is little by little, the thoughts that once trouble us, no longer. We become desensitized. We sear our consciences. I mean, just take that young man, for instance, that maybe is trying to follow after Jesus, and then he sees a picture online, and it's of a young, pretty attractive lady, and he likes it and he lusts after that picture, and he thinks, well, she at least has some clothes on. And then, you know, or a husband that looks at a picture of another woman and says, well, at least she's, you know, she's not naked. I'm not looking. And what happens is when you let those impure thoughts fill your mind, the next thing you know, you're in someone else's bed. Saying we shouldn't be thinking about any of this. See, we treat our minds. Because see, what fills our mind, it all starts in the mind. You think any adultery happened because they just woke up one day and was like, I think I'm going to cheat on my spouse today. No, their mind has been thinking about it. And we so often treat our minds like a waiting room. That we can let anything in and they're just going to sit there and not do anything. Our minds are not a waiting room where we can let anything in. They're actually an operating room. And whatever you let in is going to go to work. It's either going to, the clean thoughts are going to purify you, and the impure thoughts are going to do damage. But we cannot just think we can let anything in and it won't do something. Remember, our mind is not neutral ground. So he's saying, whatever is pure, you need to think about those things. He says, not only whatever is pure, though, whatever is just, whatever is honorable, whatever is true, we also need to think about whatever is lovely. That word lovely is actually talking about drawing our affections toward what is good. So anything that would draw your affection toward God and His goodness is lovely. Things that are beautiful, things that inspire, things that make you love what is right. But remember, not everything that captures your attention or your affection is worthy of it. The world is good at making ugly things look attractive. And we need to understand that if it's not, it's got to be lovely according to God's standard. But there is so much in the world that is lovely. There's plenty of good gifts in the world. God's creation, a piece of music, a joy, the joy on a child's face, a good meal. I mean, even like, so this is what he's saying, is that anything that drives your, when he says, think about what's lovely, anything that would drive your affections toward God and His goodness is lovely. Even something as simple as the rain we got, that is something lovely to think about, that God makes it rain on the just and the unjust. He's caused rain. He's given us that. And because I'm thinking about that and that's lovely, it stirs my affection to think about how God and how faithful He is to me. You see how he's saying, whatever is lovely. But we are not to think about the things that are trivial. But anything that's lovely, those are not trivial. Those are gifts and you dwell on them. They reorient your heart toward the giver. So are your affections being pulled toward what is good, true, and ultimately, if they're being pulled, if something you're thinking about something lovely and your affections are being pulled toward that, your affections are ultimately being pulled to the one who's given that lovely gift, to God himself. So that's why he's saying, whatever is lovely, you need to ponder those things. But he also says you need to ponder whatever is commendable. That's the sixth category. Whatever is commendable. We know what commendable means when we speak of someone who is commendable. It's well spoken of, someone worthy of a good reputation. Someone that if I commend somebody for a job, that means I'm building them up, not tearing them down. When he says, think about the things that are commendable, he's saying, talk about, think about, and be about the things that are going to build people up and not tear them down. That's what he means by whatever is commendable. And if I'm being honest, this is the one that probably cuts closest to our hearts here. Because what often, also we know what passes through our mind comes out of our mouth. And what often comes out of our mouth, not what's commendable, but the opposite. Gossip, cynicism, relentless complaint. Remember, we should be building up, not tearing down. Even the fixating on the failures of others, or even fixating on your own failures and tearing yourself down. That we never think of ourselves or others in commendable ways. But let me just remind you, there are good, commendable things in this world. And there are, by God's grace, commendable things in other people. Yes, we are still made in the image of God. Yes, marred, but still made in His image. And we are just far more practiced at tearing down than we are building up. We notice what's wrong before we notice what's right. We rehearse the failures of others and ourselves instead of celebrating and commending what's good in them. But there are good things in the world. There are commendable things in the people around you. There are commendable things happening in your church, in your family, and in your community. He says, think about those things. Don't just dwell on everything that's going wrong. And that's not to make light of your life. There might be some really, I know that there are really difficult, dark, hard things that you're going through. But he says, don't fixate your mind just on that, because that's going to tear you down. Fix your mind and ponder about what's even commendable right now, even in the midst of a valley. He said, think about what's commendable. Think about what's building up. Think about what's good. And he says in verse 8, he just covers the whole gamut. If there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. If there's anything. So he's like, if it didn't fit nicely in one of those categories, I've got you covered. If it's excellent, or if it's praiseworthy, you need to think about that. So you see, he shifts the grammar, says there's anything. He summarizes, capture it. And he says, you need to fix your mind, fill your mind on what's excellent and what's praiseworthy. That don't fill your mind on the junk and the garbage of this world or anything unworthy of praise. Like the psalmist writes in Psalm 115 or 119, he says, Turn my eyes from looking at what is worthless and give me life in your ways. Think about what he's getting at when he says, is there anything excellent or anything worthy of praise? Think about these things. Is think about the things for which you can praise God for. And that list is endless. You know, the old song, count your blessings, name them one by one. That's what he's saying is think about those things. Think about your blessings. And then in that, you will be driven, and you will be driven to worship the God who's given that to you. And so, he tells us, anything excellent, anything worthy, think about those things. And who is the most excellent one? Who is the one worthy of praise? Well, it's God himself. And so he says, when you think, ultimately what happens is, when you think about these things, you're going to be driven to think about the giver of those things, which is God, which will stir your heart and your mind to worship the giver, not only the gift of what is true and just and commendable and honorable. But notice Paul doesn't just stop at the mind. He says he has pondered these things. But see, Christianity is not just contemplation. It's about transformation. It's about sanctification. And so he says in verse 9, what you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. So not just ponder, but practice. Notice the four verbs here, learn, received, heard, seen. In context, Paul is obviously saying you've seen, learned, heard, and received honorable, true, just, pure, lovely, commendable things from me. So what you've seen in me, living this out, I need you to follow and imitate, follow after me, imitate me, and practice the lovely, true, commendable, honorable things. See, Christianity and discipleship, he's talking about discipleship, has always been relational. We watch others, we receive from others, we learn from others, and that's why the local church matters. And that's what he's telling this church right now. What you've seen, true, lovely, good, honorable in me, I need you to see that, receive it, hear it. And I need you to do it. I need you to practice it. So he makes it clear that pondering is not enough. If we only admire the truth but never apply it, nothing ever changes. So what he's telling the church, he's saying, remember what he told the church earlier in Philippians 2? He's saying that you need to be a light to the world. You need to be living in the, you're living in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, but I need you to shine as a light in the world. He's teaching us exactly how you and I are going to shine as lights in the world. That right here, whatever is true, we think about it. Whatever is noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, we think about it, but we don't just think about it, we live it. We practice the very things that are true, just, lovely, and excellent. So what does it actually look like when someone who is pondering what is true, just, right, and excellent, the person pondering that, what does it look like when they actually practice it? Well, it looks like a man who's been pondering on whatever is just. When the moment comes to cut a corner at work, he doesn't. Because he's already been pondering about what's just. And he's thought about it. And through that moment, his mind has been thinking about what's just. So he's not going to cut the corner at work. He's not going to do something of injustice because he's been dwelling on what is just. It's like the mother, the wife, the woman who's been filling her mind, pondering about what is true. So when she wakes up with anxiety at 2 a.m., she has something to reach for. That the Word of God is there. His truth is there. That He meets her in the dark because she's meditated on His Word day and night and hidden it in her heart that she may not sin against Him. It looks like the wife or the husband who's been thinking about what's commendable in their spouse. So when they sit down on a Thursday night at the dinner table, what comes out of their mouth builds up and encourages and doesn't tear down and criticize. It looks like the person that's been pondering what's lovely. The person who ponders what's lovely, they get to move throughout the day with gratitude rather than contempt. They notice what's good. They notice what to give thanks for. They're not hardened by events in this world. They're softened by it. It's a church that ponders about what is true and excellent and praiseworthy. So we think about these things. And so then when the world looks at us, they see something different about us. They see Jesus. And then we, in turn, by thinking about what's true and excellent and praiseworthy, live lives that are true, excellent, and praiseworthy, and shine as lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. That we look like Jesus and who He's called us to be. That's what it looks like from pondering to practicing. The mind and the life moving together. So he says, whatever is worthy, ponder it and then practice it. Because what fills your mind will ultimately form your life. And he says that if you do this, there's a promise given to us by God himself in verse 9. And this is the promise. You ponder, you practice. Well, this is what will happen. The God of peace will be with you. The God of peace. He doesn't just say, peace you'll have, which that would be great. We all want a little bit of peace, and that alone would be remarkable. But he doesn't just say that you'll have some peace. He's saying the God of peace, the person, will actually be with you. You won't just get the gift of peace. You'll have the giver of peace who draws near to you. That God, He Himself is the source of all peace, and He will draw near to you. His presence will be with you. See, just earlier in verse 7, Paul writes that the peace of God you will have, which surpasses all understanding. So you have the peace of God, but also now you'll have the God of peace who accompanies you, walks with you, and is with you, even in the darkest valley, even in the darkest trial. That there's the promise of those who ponder what is true and practice what is true. You also get the promise of His presence. And in His presence is the fullness of joy. At His right hand are pleasures forevermore. More. His grace accompanies you. He Himself accompanies you. So this is how you apply this morning, is that my brother or sister, whatever trial you are facing, whatever temptation, whatever hardship, whatever is seeking to destroy your soul, fix your mind on what is worthy and praiseworthy. Fix your mind on what is right and true and lovely and commendable. That is your responsibility. Regardless of the trial, regardless of the temptation, regardless of the suffering, ponder and fix your mind, park your mind on what is true, what is right, what is lovely, what is pure, what is commendable, and what is honorable. And he says, no matter what you walk through, if you ponder and practice those things, God Himself will be with you in the midst of it. He will walk with you, and you have a peace that does surpass all understanding, but you also have the God of peace who walks with you through the deepest valley. So He will draw near to you. But now, as we think about that, there's one question underneath all of this. Because we've talked about what's excellent, we've talked about what's praiseworthy, what's true, what's right, what's honorable, what's pure, what's lovely, what's commendable. But the question that we have not yet answered is, from where does anything excellent, true, lovely, or commendable derive? From whom does anything praiseworthy flow? We sing it every day, every Sunday. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. See, Paul's giving us more than a mental checklist. I know how some of us are. Yeah, you'll say, okay, well, he said, think about what's true, think about what's right, think about what's lovely. So I'll wake up every morning and I'll think about one thing that's true, one thing that's right, one thing that's commendable, one thing that's honorable, and then I'm done for the day. I can move on. I've done my due diligence and God's going to be with me. Check. That's not what he's not giving you just a checklist. And he's not ultimately pointing us to just, hey, just think about these. What he's ultimately doing is not giving us a mental checklist, but actually pointing us somewhere. Actually, may I say, he's pointing us to someone who indeed is the one who is perfectly true. Who is the one that never distorts, never deceives, and never misleads. The one that said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody comes to me, to the Father, except through me, is Jesus himself who is true. Who is the one who is perfectly honorable? The one weighted with eternal glory, worthy of all reverence and awe. Jesus, the sinless Son of God. Truly God and truly man. Coming into this world to live a life that you could not live, to die a death that we deserve, to die on the cross, and to be raised again from the grave, defeating death, sin. What's more weighty, what's more eternal, what's more honorable than the sinless Son of God exchanging places for ruined and lost sinners? Who is the one who is absolutely just? The righteous one in whom there is no shadow of unrighteousness, no corruption, and no compromise. Jesus himself. Who is the pure, the spotless, undefiled, unblemished Lamb of God? The one John says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The one who is pure, and we should be pure as he is. It is Jesus himself who is the one that is pure. Who is the one that is altogether lovely? The one that the Song of Songs says he is altogether desirable. The most lovely one to walk this earth. Jesus himself. And who is the one that is ultimately commendable? The one whom the Father himself declared from heaven, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And who is the one who is excellent? Who is the one worthy of all our praise? Jesus Christ himself. See, every category that Paul gives us finds its ultimate fulfillment in Jesus Christ. Christ is not merely a good example of these virtues. He is their very source. He is the one from whom all that is true and all that is just and all that is lovely flows. So when Paul says, think about these things, at the deepest level, he's calling you to think about Jesus Christ. Because when you dwell on what is true, where will your mind have to ultimately go? To the one who is true. When you think about and fix your mind upon what is pure, where will your mind have to ultimately go? To the one that there was no sin found in. When you ponder what is lovely, where will your mind ultimately have to go? To the one who is altogether lovely. And then where will your mind ultimately have to go? Is to who he is. And what he has done. The one who is worthy of all your thoughts is the one who is also the one who died for your sins. The one who is perfectly true and just, bore the weight of your lies and your injustice at the cross. The one who is pure, took on your impurity and sin at the cross and was pierced for your transgressions. The one who is lovely and commendable, was despised and rejected so you could be accepted. He is the one that died a death that we deserve to die, and yet he was perfect and no sin found in him. And yet he takes the place of ruined sinners? Have you thought about who Jesus is and what he has done? And so now for a moment, yes, believer, brother and sister, think about what is true. And then yes, you will think about Jesus. Think about what is pure. And then yes, you will think about Jesus. Think about what's honorable and you will have to think about Jesus. But for my friend here that's never actually thought about Jesus and God and the things of the gospel, what you can hear this morning is that there is a God who is that exists, that spoke all things out of existence, out of nothing. He spoke everything into existence. This God is holy. This God is just. This God is sovereign. This God is infinite. This God is eternal. And he created this world and gave you life, breath, and being. And yet we as humans sin against God, disobey him, rebel against his rule. And this God, who is rich in mercy, does not leave us there, but sends his only Son into this world, the one who is true, pure, and altogether lovely, clothed in human flesh. He comes and is born of a virgin. He lives a perfect, sinless life. Then he goes onto a cross and dies in the place of ruined sinners, absorbing the penalty and the punishment our sins deserve by taking our place. The sinless Son of God, who knew no sin, became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. He dies on the cross, he's buried, and he raises again so that all who would turn from their sin and place their faith alone in Jesus Christ, trusting in him, shall not perish but have eternal life. Have you thought about those things? Have you thought about that good news you just heard that is altogether true and lovely and honorable and pure and right? God says that you can come to him. And if you come to him by faith, the God of peace, he will be with you. And my brother and sister in Christ, if you've trusted in him, be reminded the God of peace is with you. Jesus, the one who is true and pure and good, has saved your soul and given you eternal life. So yes, my brother, ponder what is true. Ponder what is lovely. Ponder what is excellent. And if we are to do that, we will find ourselves pondering him, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And so our minds will be filled with Christ and it will be made into his image, because what fills your mind forms your life. So ponder what is worthy, fill it with what is true, what is honorable, just, and pure, and lovely, and commendable, what is excellent and praiseworthy. Fill it with Christ, because he's the sum of all those things, and then practice such things. What have you thought about this week? There's no shortage of things to think about. But think about all the things we can think about in Christ and his gospel. They are eternal. They are inexhaustible. You have the living word of God, true, reliable, life-giving. You have the gospel of Jesus Christ, the greatest news the world has ever heard. You have the beauty of creation, the kindness of God, the fellowship of his people, the hope of resurrection, the certainty of eternal life. You have Jesus himself, who bled, died, and rose again, raised, intercedes, and is coming again. There's no shortage of worthy things for your mind to ponder. So think about what is true. Jesus, who is the truth. Think about what is honorable. And so think about Jesus, whose glory commands all reverence. Think about what's just. And therefore think about Jesus, whose cross satisfied the demands of holy justice. Think about what is pure. And therefore think about Jesus, the spotless Lamb of God. Think about what is lovely. And therefore think about Jesus, who's altogether desirable. Think about what's commendable, and therefore think about Jesus, in whom the Father is eternally well pleased. Ponder it and practice it, and as you do, the God of peace will be with you. Thank you for listening to sermon audio from Grace Hill Church. Please feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without written permission.